So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel 28, or you can look up on the screen there, I've entitled it Pride versus Humility. I could have called it The Attitude of the Devil. And when we read the text, you're going to see why some Christian readers of the Bible have wondered if Ezekiel 28 wasn't about the devil. And I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, no, it is not about the devil. It's about the attitude of the devil, but it's not about the devil. Okay? And so we're going to be thinking about pride versus humility. Let me quickly frame where we are. So we've now had two whole chapters in the book of Ezekiel, 26 and 27, that have talked to us about the city of Tyre. The city of Tyre is north of Jerusalem. It is on the sea. It was a very profitable city, economically blessed. It was also a city that seemed to be easy to defend because it was surrounded by the sea on most sides, making it hard to attack, particularly in an ancient world. So this is where we pick up the city. You might remember the city of Tyre took particular delight in the destruction of Jerusalem and assumed that the destruction of Jerusalem indicated that the God of Jerusalem and the God of Jerusalem's temple must not have been strong enough to stop it. So God's glory was diminished in the way that Tyre was interpreting what had happened. We've now had two chapters where Ezekiel has been led to prophesy that Tyre has misunderstood what God is doing and that Tyre is going to suffer the consequences of that misunderstanding. So we begin in Ezekiel 28, and again we are talking about the city of Tyre. Here's how the chapter begins. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre. The prince is also the king. He's the leader. It simply means that he is the governmental head of Tyre. Okay, he's the prince of Tyre. Thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, proud, and you say, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas. Yet you are a man and not a god. Though you set your heart, you regarded your heart as the heart of a god. We are talking about Ethbaal the second, and his claim is not unusual. As a matter of fact, some of you that are familiar particularly with Roman history recognize that some of the Caesars claim to be divine, right? They claim to be gods and they demanded worship like gods. Evidently, Tyre was so blessed with respect to its economics, and the leader of Tyre felt that the city was impregnable, that no one would be able to attack Tyre and succeed in overrunning the city, that he declared to his kinsmen, to his citizens, you guys, I am like a god. I am untouchable. And Ezekiel, prompted by the Holy Spirit, right, is writing to the prince of Tyre. We would say it this way, you are badly mistaken. Right? You are badly mistaken. Verse number 3, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. This is sarcasm. This is rhetoric like, oh yeah. Okay? Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasures. By your great wisdom and trade, you have increased your riches. This is the claim of the ruler of Tyre. This is what he has said about himself. And the prophet Ezekiel is saying, oh yeah, God knows what you think, and God knows the claims that you've been making. And just to be clear, that's a problem. Verse number 5, second part of verse number 5, and your heart is lifted up. It has become proud because of your riches. We're going to get back to this, but I'm just going to quickly make this mention, but we're going to circle back at the end. But it is commonly held as a kind of belief in America that it is better to be rich than to be poor. Now, that's kind of a standing American presupposition. But if riches convince you that you don't need God, riches are a curse. You say, well, Brother Ricky, I'm not rich. Well, the problem with riches is that riches is always a relative term. Right? Most of you, if I took you on a short drive, I could show you somebody who lives in a house or some kind of dwelling that's vastly inferior to the one you live in. I can show you people that don't eat nearly as well as you do. I don't have to leave the county to do it. And then, if I were to make the proposition global, I could show you that you live like a king with your instant hot water and your lights all through your house and your air conditioning and heating systems, so that if you don't like the temperature that it is outside, you just go push a button and it's different. Verse number 6, we're going to circle back to the riches issue. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set, you regard your heart as the heart of a god. Behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defy your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain, a violent death, another translation says, in the midst of the seas. This violent death, this death of the slain, it's an idiom, it's an expression that means you're going to die a violent death, and when you die this kind of violent death, you're not going to be properly buried. Your family's not going to have the opportunity to lay you to rest. It's the kind of thing like David told Goliath, I'm going to cut your head off and the dogs and the birds are going to eat you. That's what we're talking about. Verse number 9, will you still say, here's God's sarcasm, which is, it's always a bad idea to be on the end of God's sarcasm. Will you still say, I am a god in the presence of those who kill you? You don't look much like a god when you're begging for mercy. You're begging people who have invaded your city and conquered it not to cut your head off. All of a sudden, you look real mortal. And not even impressive as a mortal. Yet you will be only a man, not a god, in the hands of those who kill you. It's interesting. Mortality is one of the things that helps people get clarity. If you happen to have the opportunity to know 6 weeks ahead that you're going to die, that probably is going to be the most clear thinking you've done in all your life. Because you're going to think about what really matters. Right? You're not going to be thinking about that I need to paint the walls. You're going to be thinking about what matters. What have I done with my life? Does it matter? Are there people that I've harmed that I need to make peace with? Am I right with God? It's something about the recognition of mortality that's actually good for people. It actually helps us to wake up and recognize that I don't know that I'm going to get a Thursday. I got a Wednesday, but I don't know that I'm going to get a Thursday. So if I don't get a Thursday, that means this is the last message I preach. Do you see how that helps you? You stop acting as if you're always going to have one more opportunity to do the thing you ought to do, and you start doing the thing you ought to do now. You start living life like it's precious instead of like it's ordinary. In this case, the leader of Tyre, the prince of Tyre, his claim to be God will be nullified when he dies at the hands of men. Verse number 10 continues, "You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hands of aliens, foreigners or strangers. For I have spoken, says the Lord God." Well, now you can see why, as we've read this text, that you might think on first reading that it's about the devil. You have this figure in the text, this prince of Tyre, right? And he keeps insisting that he's a god when he's really not. He is trying to claim glory that doesn't belong to him. And you can see how a reader might go, "Ooh, well, that's about the devil." Well, it isn't about the devil. It's about a real prince of Tyre who is a man. And the text reinforces that, right? You're not a god, you're a man. You're not a spirit, you're not a devil, you're not a demon, you're a man. So the text clears that up. But to be clear, this kind of attitude, this arrogant, "I don't need God, I'll be my own god, I'll live my own life, I'll do what I want to do," that is the attitude of the devil. And it is the attitude of sin that touches every one of us. In fact, most of us have flare-ups at least on a weekly basis. That was an amen in the form of a giggle, but it's okay. We have flare-ups, right? Instead of deferring to God's direction or judgment or guidance, "This is what I think's right, I'm going to do it." Well, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof, the Bible says, is death. We're not sufficient to be our own gods. One of the ways in America this manifests itself the most is with respect to our material goods. And the Bible, by the way, warns and warns and warns people about their attachment to stuff. Let me just give you a few of these scriptures, and we'll do it quickly tonight, and you'll recognize these. None of them are new to you. And Jesus said to them, Luke chapter 12, verse 15 on the screen there, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" You'll notice how many I's and my's there are here. There's a bunch of them. "So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" He imagined that his stuff was the same as his security. That's exactly right. His stuff was not his security. His stuff wound up being a distraction. And he relied on his stuff instead of relying on God. Verse number 19, we read that. Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" All that stuff that you thought was a guarantee that you were going to have a good life, now it's going to be somebody else's stuff. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That is, that person is a fool, just like that farmer. Here's another one. You guys know this one. Luke chapter 18. Now a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I've kept since my youth." When Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when he saw that he became, when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." We got a whole country full of people, and if you ask them if they could have one thing, what would it be? Most of them would say, "I want more money. I want more money." And the Bible says that often what money does to you spiritually is convince you or distract you from the fact that you need God. And so Jesus says that abundant provision actually often works against you spiritually because it convinces you you don't need God. You don't feel your need for God. And so you ignore God. And so riches often are a curse. You say, "Brother Ricky, are you overstating that?" Look at verse 25. "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Well, you tell me if I'm overstating it. Sounds like to me Jesus wants me to overstate it. He wants me to say, beware of relying on your stuff, on your 401k, on your pension, on your Social Security, on your magnificent plan. Beware of relying on all that stuff and acting as though you don't need God. You have taken care of yourself. Now, Jesus is the one that said, "For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, that's harsh. Well, I know that, and when I get to heaven, I will let Jesus know. But I don't reckon he's going to take it back. I think he said it because he wanted everybody that read the Bible to understand that we have a tendency to fix our attention and our devotion on things that are material and in this physical world, and instead of depending on the God that we can't see, who enters this material world in the person of His Son, but who's not bound by it. Brother Ricky, are you sure you're pressing this point legitimately? Okay. Matthew chapter 6. This is one of my favorite passages. In fact, we're going to add this to our memory verse, this little three-verse section here. It says, "Do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Most of us could gain a good bit of spiritual clarity just by looking at our checkbook. All I got to do is find out where you spend your money and I'll tell you what you care about. You go on, look at your checkbook. So what you writing checks for? I can tell you what you care about. Well, Brother Ricky, all I'm doing is writing a check for the house and a check for the utilities and a check for this and a check for that. Yeah. And when you sort through it, you'll find out where your priorities are. I'm not mad. I'm just telling you, I hope that you'll think about these things because we're in a culture and we're in a nation that is so economically blessed, even right now, that these words, if they don't apply to the American context, they don't apply anywhere. Where's your treasure? What is it that you care most about? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Apostle Paul. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Beware of what wealth does to you. It convinces you that you don't need God, and that gives you the attitude of the devil, which is, I'm fine by myself. I don't need God. I can do what I want to do. I can live where I want to live. I can say what I want to say. I'm my own boss. That's exactly the opposite attitude that the Bible advocates us to have. Final two passages. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is the exact opposite disposition of the king of Tyre. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. James echoes this. But God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. I said, Brother Ricky, practically, what do you mean? I mean, beware of any time you sense yourself saying, I got this. I don't need the Lord here. I'm okay. I've made preparations. I'm secure. I'm going to do what I want to do. Anytime you feel that rising up in you, just know that's not of God. That's not the attitude He wants you to have. Instead, I'm drawing breath right now because God gave it to me. I live in this house and I make the living I make because God's been good and kind to me. I live in a country. I didn't pick this country. I was born here. All this freedom I have, how many Bibles I have laying around my house, how much access I have to the gospel. No, when I start taking score, when I start keeping score, God is way ahead. I'm never going to be able to catch up. And then when I figure in the gospel, that He who did not spare His Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Then I find out, I really have a new question. Why in the world does God even bother with me? But He has, and He does. That's the attitude of God's people. They are amazed at the goodness and the kindness and the grace of God. And instead of throwing a fit when the air conditioning goes out, they say, I didn't deserve that air conditioning in the first place. They have a different way of, I'm entitled. No, you're not. No, you're not. I deserve, but you better be careful. Bite your tongue. You don't want what you deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I want grace. I want mercy. I want forgiveness. I want kindness. I want salvation. I'm not entitled to any of it. Beware of the attitude of the King of Tyre. You might convince yourself for a season that you're God and you don't need God, but death is coming and she will convince you otherwise. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for an opportunity to study your word tonight in plain English. We don't want to leave this place with the attitude of the devil, manifested clearly in the King of Tyre. A delusion that we don't need you, that we shouldn't listen to you, that we don't have to do what you say, that we're just going to live our lives in a spirit of independence, rebellion against you. I pray, Lord, we wouldn't have to learn the lesson the way the King of Tyre did, but instead we would do what the Scripture has taught us to do. And number one is to beware of what the relative riches that we have, the wealth that we have, can convince us that we don't need God. Help us to beware of that. And then secondly, I pray, Lord, we would take to heart the Scriptures that teach us that you resist the proud and give grace to the humble. So we'll humble ourselves, the Bible says, under the mighty hand of God. And in due time, He will lift us up. Thank you for this good word tonight. Stir our hearts. Make us appreciative of all that comes from your hand, not least of which is your Son, Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.